If this passage and this topic this morning serves, causes you considerable pain, it will have done its work. And so we pray that the Lord would do that work. And it's important, whenever we consider our sin, to remember that there is a Savior, there is a Redeemer for that sin. And it's good that we come under conviction, but then it's also good, having that, had that happen, that we turn our thoughts to Christ. Just to set aside any doubts, this sermon is about you and me, right? Some people sometimes have, over the years, you see them go away, "He was talking about me." Yep. This sermon is about you. And it's about me. And you'll begin to see why. Self is always at home. That's our topic this morning. Self. The hardest victory is victory over self. Self is the soul, the spirit of unregeneracy. Self often stands concealed in the shadows of the unconscious. Sensitivity about self, is not this one of the greatest curses in life? It's a result of the fall. We spend the whole of our life watching ourselves. The whole trouble in life is ultimately a concern about self. "I am more afraid of my own heart," said Luther, "than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope, self." And of course, our Lord Jesus' words here in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Who's your greatest enemy? What's the world's greatest enemy? And of course, we think of the devil, and he certainly is our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on. The world system, whose God is Satan, is our enemy. But it isn't the representatives of the world system. It's not the liberal humanist. It's not some person that's held a grudge against me, is out to get me for many years. Our chiefest and greatest and most deadly enemy, to use and yet redefine Michael Savage's term, is in fact the enemy within. But by this, we don't mean the red diaper doper baby, as Michael Savage would say. We mean the enemy within me, myself. I'm my own worst enemy, and you are yours. And that's what Luther meant when he said, I'm not so much afraid of the Pope and so on. The thing I have to fear is that greatest Pope, which is inside me, myself. The Word of God shows us that this is the case. The Scriptures speak very much of self. It would have been appropriate if somehow we could have gone to all the trouble to put mirrors up behind here, and then you have to put one on the back for me too, right? Because our topic before us is the goal of Scripture in presenting this topic of self to us is to show us ourselves. This ugly thing called self, or in other places in Scripture called the flesh, is in you. If you're not a Christian, if you're unregenerate, then it is fully and completely you. It defines who you are. It defines your outlook, your worldview, this self. If you're a Christian, though, it hasn't gone away. Its mastery has been broken by Christ, but this whole matter of sanctification is the working of God in us to progressively put this self to death. And the reason I'm emphasizing I'm talking about you is because I can remember growing up as a kid, sitting in church Sunday after Sunday, I'm sure the pastors on some occasion must have preached sermons like this, but there was Jeff out there fiddling with a paperclip, looking out the window. My mind was somewhere else. I'm talking about you this morning. And get hold of that. And if you go away from here this morning at peace and okay, well now I can go out and do what I wanted to do, that is a very bad sign. This thing called self hides in us. It hides there. It doesn't like to evidence itself, as we will see. He said to them, Luke 16, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." Self-justification. Self justifies itself, makes excuses, sets up defenses. Romans 2, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth," self seeks itself. Self. You see, so as to the degree that we're talking about me, talking about the self in you, the flesh, you are a self-seeker. Jeff, you seek yourself. You seek for self. We fancy ourselves being giving and loving, but far more often, even as a Christian, I seek for myself. I justify myself. 2 Corinthians 5, "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. In regard to yourself, you live your life for yourself." 2 Corinthians 12, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath." These all have self at the bottom of them, contentions, jealousies, and so forth. But selfish ambition. Self is ambitious. Self is a go-getter to exalt self. Self-ambition. That phrase occurs over and over in the New Testament. Galatians 5, the list of the deeds of the flesh, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Philippians 1, "The former preach Christ from selfish ambition." Do you understand, do I understand that I could be standing up here this morning motivated by selfish ambition? How pious it looks. You almost see a halo around my head. And I see it around you. But you could be here out of selfish ambition to the degree that your flesh, your self, is functioning. This won't do a lot for your self-esteem, right? But it will speak to the truth and get to the heart of what's really functioning within us and what the remedy is. Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." You see, Paul's writing to Christians. Watch out for selfish ambition. We heard in the men's time this morning C.S. Lewis say, "Pride and ambition," see, self-ambition, "pride and ambition are the desire to see myself lovely in my own eyes and to depress and humiliate any rivals." I am lovely, and if you threaten my loveliness, I will humiliate you. That's self. That is in you, and it functions far more than any of us would like to admit. Colossians 2, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion," false humility, neglect of the body, see, asceticism. religion creates, self creates its own religion. Titus 1, "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed." Self has a will. It has a will of its own. It wills for the exaltation of itself. James really nails it. James 3. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart," it's almost the same as selfish ambition. It seeks for itself. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, this doesn't matter if you're an adult or a young person, a teenager or a young child. It doesn't matter. That self functions. In many ways, self is most evident in children, right? It could be, hopefully, sanctification and a growing in maturity that results in self not being so active and evident as a person grows up, but it can also result in the person becoming more and more skilled at hiding self and parading as something else. 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Self even imposes, establishes teachers and preachers. So because self wants to hear good things then about itself. So this is the topic we want to deal with this morning, the exposure of self, or if you like, we'll be using the term self, but the flesh then as well. We need to talk about exposing the flesh because one of the fundamental techniques of our sinful flesh is to remain invisible. Your self wants to hide. I mean, just pull out some scriptures that describe self, self-seeking, self-imposed religion, selfish ambition. And you can see that, well, self doesn't want to reveal itself. Yep, that's me. No, that's not how it hides. It works in the background. This is what Jesus meant when he spoke of people having logs in their own eye and yet being able to see the speck in someone else's eye. Here I have this log of sin in my eye, but I don't see it. It's myself. I can see problems with yourself, but I don't see mine. I don't see myself as I truly am. A.W. Tozer said, "So subtle is self that scarcely anyone is aware of its presence." Who, me? You say that's what I am? No, I can't be. This makes the topic a very difficult one to talk about. Not only does self not want to be seen, and not only does self lash out when it is exposed, but self can remain so camouflaged that I remain largely blind to the existence of this self, you see. How do you talk about color to a blind person? How do you talk about music to a person that was born deaf? How do you talk about this self to a person who has never seen themselves, or a person who's perhaps begun to see it but doesn't see it in its entirety, you see? To one degree or another, to a lesser or a greater degree, all of us are still suffering from a deafness and a blindness to the sin within, you see. That's why this process of sanctification in Christ is so long and difficult. Let me try to illustrate a little bit further here. Self is so good at hiding that you can be sitting out here at this very moment being talked to about yourself and yet be oblivious to the fact that this sermon is about you or about me. I know that's the case because I did it for years and years and years. If I'm not careful, I can still do it. Here's the thing that we've got to come to grips with, and we see this in our text here in Matthew. If I don't deny myself, take up my cross and follow Christ, I'm not worthy of Christ. He won't have me. How am I going to deny myself if I don't see myself? I can't deny that which I'm not aware of, you see. So we're talking about matters of salvation, matters of heaven or hell here. And yet, self is so good at hiding in the background that in a setting like this, you can be sitting here right now, maybe you're doing it, thinking about the balance of your checking account. Or young people, what you're going to do when you get home and we get all of this over and now I can go back and do what I want and see my toys at home. Some friction in relationship. Moms thinking about how their children look and this over here, you see. Self, it hides. It's very, very elusive. It's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall and trying to pin it down. Here's how we might put this tactic of self. Self turns the mind and affections to objects which it desires. Self turns the mind and affections to objects which it desires, to subjects which make it feel good or which concern it and are pleasant to it. To the degree that someone else is speaking to or apart from those self-centered topics or concerns, to that proportionate degree, they will have or they will not have your attention. To the degree that they speak of something else, to that degree, they will lose you, that is to say, yourself. You see? Isn't it true? Think of it. There are certain topics that if I stood up here, or if you picked up a book on, and addressed that particular topic, you would just snap to, right? Because that topic, apart from the working of Christ and so on, that topic concerns myself. Oh, I'm interested in that. That's why people can watch 5-6 hours of movies, you see, and yet have difficulty sitting through a 20-minute sermon and so on. If the topic at hand or the situation at hand is something that the flesh is, the self is interested in, then it will. But as soon as the topic might turn to something that's undesirable to myself, well, then myself just recedes and goes off somewhere else. One of the chief barriers then to speaking effectively to people about themselves is that the self does not want to be exposed. So intent is my sinful self, my flesh, on remaining hidden, that there can arise in me murderous hatreds towards somebody that would try to expose that sin. Exposing it for what it is, self-righteous, self-exalting, self-indulgent. And so self recedes and hides and functions in camouflage. You can find people that appear to be the godliest servants in a church. But if the day ever comes when the Word of God begins to shine light upon their self, look out. Look out, you see. And that's true to one degree or another of every single one of us. I was reading this last week in C.S. Lewis's novel, That Hideous Strength. There's a character in the book named Mark. And his characteristic sin is that he must be liked. He must be on the inside circle at the university, among the faculty and so on. And then time goes along, he's suffering some hardship, that the reality of who he really is begins to hit him. After months and months that it happened, Mark had a picture of himself now, the odious little outsider who just wanted to be on the inside, the infantile gull drinking in the husky and unimportant confidences. Take me into your confidence, I'm on the inside, you see. As if he were being admitted to the government of the planet. Was there no beginning to his folly? Had he been an utter fool all through from the very day of his birth? And he concludes, I have. This is me. He didn't understand why all of this, which was now beginning to be so clear to him, had never previously crossed his mind. He was still unaware that such thoughts had often knocked for entrance into his mind, but those thoughts had always been excluded for the very good reason that if they were once entertained, if he began to see, wait a minute, I'm a fool. I function just to gain the applause of others. I have to be on the in, and really I'm nothing. Well, these thoughts had begun once in a while to break in upon him, but he had always excluded those thoughts for the very good reason that if he did entertain them, it would involve ripping up the whole web of his life, canceling almost every decision his will had ever made, and really beginning over again as though he were an infant. This is true of every one of us, even of the Christian, that we still tend to fight against entertaining any thoughts of who ourself really is, and what my motivation for doing things really is, you see. And I begin to understand that as the Lord shows me progressively my sinful self, the whole web and nature of my life is going to be broken up. And the self finds that very, very threatening, you see. Wouldn't you like to be rid of all that? That's what faith in Christ is the beginning of, you see. All of this hiding and darkness is fundamentally affected upon myself by myself. It's a brilliant strategy, this strategy of the enemy. Listen, here's the strategy. As long as my sinful selfish, and this sounds like something out of the Screwtape Letters, see? As long as my sinful selfish self keeps itself hidden to me, it really doesn't matter how many others see it. It may be better for self if it's invisible to all. But the chief thing for my sin's welfare is that myself be kept and hidden from myself. For as long as I still do not see myself, I will not and cannot repent of its sins. I will not and cannot deny myself, take up my cross and follow Christ. Do you understand the gravity of this? Christ says, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross, self-denial, self-crucifixion, and follow me, or I won't have you as my disciple. I won't own you. I won't confess you before men. That's how vital this is. You can't deny self if you don't see self. Right now, just tell yourself, I think more highly of myself than I should. Right? It's true. I have a picture of myself that doesn't square with my sin, the true nature of my sinful self. I always think more highly of myself than I ought. And I have to constantly be reminding myself, you know, Jeff, you're not really so hot. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. And never forget this. Do not go away from here this morning thinking, I've got to reform myself. Because you'll never do it. In fact, what will happen is you'll end up just glorifying it. It'll launch you off on this little twisted, perverted program of self-denial that's designed to exalt self. That's all that'll happen, you see. It is only the Spirit of God in Christ that enables us to step out of ourselves and view ourselves from another perspective. That's what has to happen. You have to have this out-of-body thing happen virtually to step away from yourself and look at yourself and see yourself as you really are and gain a far truer perspective of yourself than you've ever experienced before. That can only happen with a miraculous, powerful work of the Spirit of God. You see. Lewis, in The Problem of Pain, you've heard this quote. It's a great one. This sin has been described by St. Augustine as the result of pride, of the movement whereby a creature, a created thing, we are creatures, we're totally reliant upon God for our existence. This creature tries to set up on its own to exist for itself. For the moment a creature becomes aware of God as God, and of itself as self, the terrible alternative of choosing God or self is the center is opened to it. I am the center of my universe. See, that's how self operates. So you begin to see what we mean by you are the enemy within. You are your chief enemy. You are your chief enemy, and I am my chief enemy. I'm not your problem, and you aren't my problem. My problem is here. We need to be delivered from ourselves, and that's why the Bible, think of it now, this begins to make sense, right? This is why the Bible so often speaks of this business of dying in Christ. It's got to go. The self's got to go. He's not in the business of just remodeling. The self's got to go. It's rotten through and through. Of becoming a new person in Christ. Of putting to death the deeds of the self or of the flesh. Of denying self, you see. Listen to the Lord Jesus again. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Why would you have to deny yourself? Because yourself, think of it, you only need that one verse to come to this conclusion. If it is necessary for me to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow in order to follow Christ, then there must be something wrong with myself that Christ won't have. That's why this business of God just loves everybody as they are is a half or maybe quarter of a truth. You see, myself is something that precludes me following Christ. As I am indulging self, I am not following Christ. The two are incompatible. You see, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, when we read verse 25 and we hear the Lord talking about saving our lives or losing our lives, we generally tend to jump to the conclusion that what he's talking about is martyrdom, right? If I'm willing to physically die for the name of Christ, then that's what he's talking about. The literal losing of my earthly and bodily life through martyrdom and so on. Well, that idea is certainly encompassed in verse 25. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If I am told, deny Christ or we'll cut your head off, and I say, well, I'm going to deny Christ, I will lose my soul. I will lose my life. If I confess Christ, and even at that cost of my physical life, then I've really gained my life and saved my soul. And that certainly is entailed here. But you can see that this talk in verse 25 about saving our life, thus losing it, or losing our life for Christ's sake and thus finding it, is set in the context of what? Denying self in the previous verse. Do you see that? What does it mean to lose my life for Christ's sake? It means to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Christ. Deny. It's a much broader matter, this matter of losing my life for Christ's sake. It's a matter of denying myself. It's a matter of turning from self-indulgence, self-justification, self-seeking, self-glorying. It's putting to death the deeds of the flesh and walking instead according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, not to deprecate the price of Christian martyrs over the centuries that have literally died, but I suspect that literal, physical martyrdom, being put literally to death for naming Christ, might be rather easy compared to this matter of moment by moment putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the flesh and self, you see. That's why this is the chief enemy. Self is the chief enemy. Why? Because if I do not deny myself, I can't follow Christ. And I will end in hell, not in heaven. You and I are far more affected and directed by self than we are aware. There are days, there might be weeks, when you and I are fundamentally being dominated by self and indulging self. We are far more affected and directed by this thing called self than we might be aware of. And there will be people on that day before the Lord, before Christ, and you can read about that in Matthew's Gospel as well, who will say to Him, "Look at all we've done for You, Lord." And He says, "What? I don't know You." Well, who were they serving? They were serving themselves. They used Christ's name for all the great deeds they'd done, their religious people and so on. But it was all self, serving of self. This self, you see how subtle it is? You see how it hides? Lloyd-Jones was not exaggerating when he said the whole trouble in life is ultimately a concern about self. Right? Ultimately a concern about self. Here's C.S. Lewis again. "Myself desires to be on its own, to take care, plan for its own future, to plan for pleasure and security, to perhaps pay some reasonable tribute to God in the way of time and attention and love, but which nevertheless is mine and not His. You know, my week, my day is mine. Okay, Sunday morning, I'll give some of it to God, but it's mine to give." See, that's the idea. That's how self thinks. "I want, as we say, to call my soul my own. But that means to live a lie, for our souls are not, in fact, our own. I want some corner in the universe of which I can say to God, 'This is my business, not yours.' But there is no such corner. I must make an act of self-surrender, however small or however easy, in living to God rather than to myself." Now, oftentimes it's not appropriate for a minister to give personal illustrations because you end up, I get to talk about myself. Now, but this topic, self, it's probably best if I talk about myself rather than yourself. It's easier for me to talk about yourself. Let's see, you've got this problem, this problem, this problem. You see, that kind of, I'm a thing. But I'll use a couple of illustrations. I think I've probably mentioned these to you before. But these always come back to my mind when I'm thinking about how sinful self operates in me and has operated in me in the past. I think it was Augustine. He had a similar thing happen to him. It seems trivial. When he was a kid, I think he and some of his buddies stole some pears off of a tree. And he would always go back. Later in life, as he grew in Christ, he would go back to that and see how wicked that was, you see, as he saw himself in that. So let me give you a couple of examples. And by the way, if you haven't, numbers of you have now, read through or listened to C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. Do it, because that book gives illustration after illustration of different disguises that self puts on. And you may well see yourself in one of those characters. Remember the tragedian and all of those characters. It's a great tool for unmasking the self. Well, I give these illustrations just to give you some examples of how self works itself out and how blind you can be to it. All right? The first illustration is about a bear hide. When we lived in Montana and I shot my first bear, then we took care of the carcass and so forth, and then I had a friend. It was Melvin. You some of you have met him, and I knew that he liked the hides and so on. So I just gave him the hide. I didn't want to have to pay how many $100 to have the thing taken care of and so on. So I gave him the hide, and he tanned it. But then he gave it back to me as a gift. It was kind of a surprise, you know. He brought it back. He had tanned it. And if you've ever had anything to do with tanning a hide, besides that of your kids, you know, when it comes to a bear hide and you're going to tan this thing, it's not an easy process. It takes a lot of work. I'm sure Melvin had to have his wife put many hours in preparing this thing before he, you know, getting all the meat off of it and everything. And so he gave it back to me, and I thanked him for it. And at the time, as I think of it now, I didn't really appreciate. I was thankful, but not as much as I should have been. And considering, but anyway, not that. Well, I hung it up on the wall. Not that long later, I saw an advertisement in a little local paper, kind of like the Shopper, that this guy in the same valley there had a .30-06 scoped rifle for sale or trade. And I didn't have any money, but I had some things to trade, so I went and talked to him. And I had a really nice pair of snowshoes, and I offered him those. And, well, that wasn't quite enough, but around he had some various hides hanging up. And I said, well, would you be interested in a bear hide? Yep. Yeah, okay. So I brought the bear hide down. We swapped those things, and I took the rifle home, and I was totally happy. It may have been the Lord's judgment, I don't know, but I never could hit anything with that rifle. I can remember blasting away a box of shells at something and never could hit anything with it. But here's the point. I was just happy in this whole process. I mean, I was oblivious, and I don't know how much later it was, but I know it was years. I do know that it was years. That at some point, I don't even remember where I was or the circumstances, but at some point, all of a sudden, it came sweeping down on me. Man, that was really rude, unthankful. He put all of this work in on this hide, and I traded it off. And I went and apologized to him and so forth. But I was absolutely oblivious to that. It wasn't a matter of, nah, I want this anyway. I don't care if it hurts this. This is fine. That's how self operates. That's how self functions. And it remains hidden all the time. There's no doubt. I know in all of our lives at this very moment, at this very point in our lives, we are doing things to indulge self that we are oblivious to. It needs to be revealed. But remember, the self does not want to be revealed. Now, another example comes from, you've heard me talk about working on my uncle's farm when I was a teenager. And I can remember now, looking back then, that I worked really hard on that farm. And I did do a good job, and I was motivated to put in long hours and go the extra mile and those kind of things. And I learned a lot on my uncle's farm, and they were happy with me and so forth. Now, while I was doing that, though, I thought, I'm really doing a good job. I'm really doing a good job. I'm being real selfless here and so on. But I was being extremely selfish, and here's how it worked out. I was known as the one who worked the hardest. And you got in those circles, you know, this old German family, and they, you got all kinds of kudos for working hard. And that's what was really happening. There's Jeff out there. It's 100 degrees, but he's still out there in that field. You know, he'll get it done. And you just self just eating that kind of stuff up. And then whenever you can, you know, well, yeah, that guy, I've told him about that, but he's just some other guy that's working there. And you put that, because you self can't stand any rivals. It will depress and humiliate anybody that's going to be around. So what did I like? I liked being known as the top employee. You know, I was really great. And that was really the whole motivation. It didn't have anything to do with seeking the glory of God. It didn't have anything to do with self-sacrifice and serving my uncle and so forth. Nothing. It was completely. And yet, here's the danger now. As a Christian, you can slap Christian and Christ's name on that service and say, look at what a fine testimony I am for the Lord. It has nothing to do whatsoever with serving the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. And you can remain oblivious to that. Oblivious to that apart from a work of the Spirit of God in us. This same blinding process is at work in you. John Calvin, no man is qualified to be a disciple of Christ until he has been divested of self. Well, I'm sure Calvin didn't mean totally divested. That's not going to happen until heaven. But until we've come to terms with self, acknowledge that it's there, and begun to do battle with it, so we deny it, we can't follow Christ. Without a cross, Walter Chantry, without a cross, there's no following of Christ. There's no following of Christ. Look, just get this. Your self exalts itself. It exalts itself. It might be doing it right now. It's going to do it before the day's over. It exalts itself. You can't follow Christ unless you deny yourself and follow Him. And that is an ongoing battle. If we truly place ourselves beneath the cross, then we will throw off lives of masquerade, of make-believe, of bluffing, of emptiness, and of secret sin. That is a great quote by a guy named Gerhard Bergman. If we truly place ourselves beneath the cross, we will throw off lives of masquerade. Yourself masquerades. You know what a masquerade is? Puts on a mask. Something is there. Self is there, but self can't be revealed for what it is, so it puts on a mask as something else. The Christian church, religion, can be a place where an environment where men masquerade as godly people. And in fact, all they're doing is serving themselves. That's the Pharisees, right? It's exactly what they were doing. That's responsible for so much conflict within churches. That's my department. See, that kind of a thing. How come you're... No, I ordered the Sunday school curriculum. That's the norm. That's typical. And what is so sad is that in many, many churches, that's tolerated. It's not identified for what it is. Self-seeking. And the person continues to go on in this masquerade. If we truly place ourselves beneath the cross, we will throw off lives of masquerade, of make-believe, of bluffing, of emptiness, and of secret sin. See, I have to ask myself, am I just bluffing? Is this just a masquerade? Self, that's what self will have me do. Why do I do what I do? Really? Really? What is my motive? And it is only, get hold of this now, it is only in denying self, taking up my cross, following Christ, that I am ever going to be free. You want to be free? You want to go through the rest of your life enslaved to self? Well, no need in Christ. No need for that. We really begin to see the mercy and grace of God in Christ when we begin to more fully understand the heinous, ugly, deceitful workings of self. Listen to Ephesians 2. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. The habit of your life, Christian, it was once you walked according to the course of this world. Full agreement with it. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Full agreement with him I was in. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Plug self in there. In the lusts of ourself, fulfilling the desires of the self and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. I know I've used this illustration before, and I always forget the king's name in Lord of the Rings. But remember, it's the king that's sitting there, and the evil guy has put the spell on him, and his eyes are blank, and he's like all kind of crusted over, when self is dominant, that's who we were. Self, completely dominated, and Christ comes and makes us alive, you see. 1 Corinthians 12, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols however you were led. When Christ comes to a man dead in his sins, that man is like a bull with a ring in his nose, and the devil leads him wherever he wants, in full agreement with his sinful self and flesh. And Paul says, as a reminder, you know you were Gentiles. You were carried away to those dumb idols wherever you were led. He led you. It was our nature. And we were blind and we were enslaved. There's only one cure. God, the Creator, says, let there be light. Boom. And that's when, like Mark was described here in that hideous strength, he begins, is that what I've been... God speaks and I'm able to stand outside of myself and see myself. Not in full. He doesn't lay the whole ugly business on us at once. But I begin to see myself. The enemy does not totally disappear when Christ saves and regenerates us. Galatians 5 would make no sense, and many other scriptures would make no sense if when Christ saves us, the flesh, the self, is completely done away with. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's talking to Christians here. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the flesh doesn't just go away. We've got to continue denying it, seeing it, putting it to death. Think about King David. King David was a Christian, right? The sin. Here's what can happen to a Christian. The Lord sent Nathan to David. David had committed this horrible sin, murder, adultery, and so on. And the prophet Nathan comes to David and tells him this parable, of course, about a rich man and a poor man, and the rich man taking the one from the flock of the poor men. And then the parable ends, and as it draws to a close, David's anger is greatly aroused against the man. That man, I'll get him for doing what he did. He's still oblivious. He has just committed adultery and murder. But he's I'll get that guy for what he does. He's self, sin hiding in the background. Until Nathan the prophet says, by the Spirit of God, thou art the man. Boom. And then, and only then, does he say, I've sinned against the Lord. That self is in you, and it's hiding. It's functioning. It's functioning, but it's hiding. And we must, by the Spirit of God, do battle with it. Is it at all possible... Let's ask ourselves this question. Is it at all possible that if such blindness to self could happen to David, then it can and does happen to me. That is to say, is it possible, is it not even absolutely true, that I am blind and deaf to much of the operation of self in me? Could you be more messed up than you think you are? Could it be that I'm not such the great guy that I think myself to be, you see? If it's true, and it is, and David needed a Nathan to come along and show him God working through him, then could this not be one of the chief reasons that the Lord has chosen to put Christians into societies of people called local churches who know and love one another? Now let me ask this. That is to say, do you need a Nathan? Do you need somebody? Do I need someone who knows me, who loves me, and who is standing outside, sees, and can tell me, I see this in you? Now, of course we do. And the church is the place where that is supposed to happen. But let's think about this. Is that the concept of the church that many, many Christians have? Is it? I think that the concept of the church that many, many Christians, professing Christians have, is that, look, I've got compartments in my life, and Sunday morning I'll be here at church, and so on. but my religion is an individualistic one. It's between me and the Lord. And I may not think this through ahead of time, but I know that if someone were to come to me and in as gentle words as they could possibly use, say, I see this in you, I'm out of there. That's not my identity. Who are they to mess with me? See, that's self. Self at that point will justify itself. It will be defensive about itself. It will become angry. And it will evade, because self likes to be by itself, you see. It functions then that way. What is sanctification, or let's ask this, what is biblical counseling? Fundamentally, what is biblical counseling? What is it? We might put it this way. Helping someone to see themselves, to see their self, and to understand how that self is operating in opposition to Christ's commands and truth, and then helping them to put away those self-thoughts and self-behaviors and putting on Christ's thoughts and Christ's behaviors. You need to see who you are. That's really what discipleship is. It's what biblical counseling is. It's what ministry is. It's what sanctification is. It's helping one another see ourselves, you see. We don't want to see ourselves. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It lusts. It desires. It seeks itself. It has selfish ambition. Don't feed it. Don't make any provision for it. Ephesians 4, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So strong is our sinful self, and that we all kind of know this, right? I know that if I believe that the Lord would have me talk to someone about their self and how it's holding them in bondage, or if you see that in me and you can talk to me, we're nervous about that, right? And why is that? Why is that hard? Why do you look forward? Oh, good. Tomorrow I get to meet with so-and-so and talk to them about their sinful self and how it's taking them down. Why am I nervous about that? Because that sinful self does not want to be exposed. I could lose my relationship with that person. Or I could divorce you and write you off. You know. That's why all of these problems, self, 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 is at the root of. One of the great things about heaven, I say imagine it, we can't imagine it. A place where this stuff doesn't exist and never will. Never will. Never again will sinful self be present in us or anyone else. How do you seek it out? How do you seek it out? First of all, you know you have to rely on Christ. You have to rely on Christ in a couple of ways. It needs to be His work. Well, first of all, if you're not a Christian, if you're still quite satisfied that yourself is okay, I'm okay. You've never come to see your self-poverty and your need for Christ. Then there is no hope for you. You're going to remain a slave as long as you stay in that condition. But what you can do is begin to call out to God, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you're a Christian, then the process of how I search out self and able to see it so that I can repent of it, turn from it, is for me to understand that the Lord uses instruments. He uses His Word. I've got to be in the Word. I've got to be in prayer. And I have to be in the body of Christ, not withdrawing from it. I need to be in the body of Christ. And He is going to work through those means to help me see and crucify self. So the whole process of, well, how do I search out self? It hides. It's hidden in there like a tumor. How do I find it? What's the spiritual MRI, you see? First of all, you've got to come to terms with this. Do you want to know? Because if you don't want to know, you can find all kinds of excuses. You see, if you don't want to stay right where I am, where self is functioning, then, well, okay, that's where I'll be. Do you really want to know? Well, we hope so. But this is very threatening. The truth is very threatening to our sinful flesh, because truth is light and it doesn't want to be exposed. Here again, we saw a good quote on this by Lewis this morning in the men's time. Since the life of Christ is in every way most bitter to the self, for in the true life of Christ, the self must be forsaken and lost and it must die altogether. Therefore, in each of us, self has a horror of the life of Christ. My sinful self has a horror about following Christ. Yes, it's going to hurt, but it won't kill me. But I have to ask myself, do I really want to know? And then, if I do, here's some practical steps to take in seeing self. First of all, look for motive. Be ruthless in this. Ask myself, why? What is my motive in doing this? Pick out, for starters, pick out the thing that you think is the noblest deed that you do, the greatest work that you do, and then ask yourself, what's my motive? What really is my motive? Because the self is so deceitful. The journey of sanctification has to be selfless and God-glorifying. I cannot, it is not acceptable to God that I am a member of this church and I go through the motions of Christianity and my motive is so I won't go to hell. See, that's a wrong motive. That's a secondary benefit. but it is a wrong motive. Second, realize, I'm going to get the numbering off here in the list because I thought of another one. How do I know when I'm beginning to see? How do I know when I'm really starting to see some success? Listen, when you begin to cringe and be appalled at what you see in yourself, then the process has begun. How could I have done that? If that hasn't happened with you, you may have confessed your sin with your mouth, because that's what you're supposed to do and so forth. But when you begin to experience times, there may not be many, but when you begin to experience times, I am appalled that I would do that. Then that Spirit of God is beginning to work. Until that happens, it's questionable that you're really seeing. But if you really see self for what it is, you will be appalled. Second, then, consider my thoughts toward others. Here's a really good test. Self is self-ambitious. Self is self-exalting. Self is all about self. So if, as I am feeding myself, I may talk all about how much I love other people, but what are my relationships toward other people? What do I really love them, you see? The first and the second commandment. Love God with all my heart. Love my neighbor as myself. I can't love God with all my heart. I can't claim to love God if I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. And I won't love my neighbor as myself as long as self is dominating. Self-love will be functioning. This commandment we've heard from him, 1 John 4, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So how am I doing in respect to the second commandment? You can see your brother. How am I? Do I love people? Really? Really? Search out my motive. Maybe I don't love them at all. Maybe it's a facade and a masquerade for what I get out of it, you see. No. Do I really love other people? Because if I don't love them, I can't kid myself about loving God. Third, consider the importance of listening to the body of Christ. We've already talked about this. Self prefers isolation. You know that's true. When self is functioning, it doesn't want to hear from other people unless those people are only going to be people that tell me what self wants to hear. Right? Name the people, make a list, pull out a piece of paper, name the people that you really trust and listen to. If there's very, very few or none, be sure that self is on the throne, you see. Self won't open itself up then. It wants to hide. Fourth, look at Galatians 5, 16 and following, and look at those lists of the deeds of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Behind every one of the deeds of the flesh, self is functioning. It's just a different aspect of self, you see. Immorality is self-indulgence. Idolatry is self-worship. Strife is self struggling to get my rights, selfish ambitions, you see. Envying and anger, that is self-denying. Now, one of the most common manifestations of self is what? Anger. Sinful anger. Am I an angry person? Am I a bitter person? Well, self is reigning. If that be the case. You can look for these telltale signs. Self hides, but it's like a slug. You know the slugs you see around here? How do you know a slug's been there? Trail of slime. And it's the same thing with my sinful self. It leaves this trail of slime. And if I find, and what's it look like? Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of it. Just follow that down, track it down. You'll find self. Self right there. 5, give consideration to what I am in private within myself when others do not see. Because remember, self masquerades. It'll take the mask off when I'm in private, sometimes anyway. Look for your dreams and imaginations. What are the scenarios in your thought life? Are you often the hero or the one wronged? The self-pitying one? Are you the main player in your thought life? That's a convicting one, isn't it? I'm thinking, I know why they did that to me, when maybe they weren't thinking of me at all. I'm exalting myself, you see. Consider my thoughts and what I am in private. Ask myself, is my life compartmentalized? That is to say, are there pockets of my life which do not permit Christ to enter? Here again is Lewis in The Problem of Pain. Remember this quote? From the moment a creature becomes aware of God as God and of itself as self, the terrible alternative of choosing God or self for the center is open to it. This sin is committed daily. At this very moment, you and I are either committing it or about to commit it or repenting of it. We try, when we wake, to lay the new day at God's feet. Before we finish shaving, it becomes our day. And God's share in it is felt as a tribute which we must pay out of our own pocket, a deduction from the time which ought, we feel, to be our own. Right? You get up in the morning, do I commit the day to the Lord and rely upon Him? Or do I go out and live as a practical atheist, as if He didn't exist at all? 7, consider what thrills and motivates you. Now, here again, there's some really good illustrations of this in Lewis's The Great Divorce. Beware of this common trap of self masquerading as the great servant, the one who loves people, a self-sacrificing person, when in fact, like I was on the farm, my uncle's farm, it's not about self-sacrifice at all. It's being indulged. I work a 15-hour day so I can get this glory, but that's not the outwardly stated reason. Beware of the common trap here, the need to be needed. Remember that character in The Great Divorce, the woman who manipulated her husband all those years, and but I have to have somebody to do something to. Well, why? Because it makes you feel needed. The need to be needed. It's self. It's all about self, but it can parade as wonderful humility, you see. And we see it in the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Matthew 23, but all their works they do to be seen by men. See, that's the essence of self. Self does things in order to be fed. It does things in order to be exalted. It hides in the background, but it wants to be seen and played up. And boy, there's no better environment to do that in than in some work of philanthropy or in the church, you see. People fall for it all the time. 8, ask yourself, what is it that you are pursuing in your life? How easy it is to stamp God's will, chunk, on my decision, right? Very easy. 9, how do I react when I don't get what I want? How do I react when I don't get what I want? Are you often angry, bitter, resentful or jealous? Do you often replay in your mind the case so that you justify yourself and condemn others? When self is denied, it can hardly but evidence itself and be manifested. And often, anger is that manifestation. Anger is self when self is denied. Lust is self seeking for itself, and lust denied can even be turned to murder. Idolatry is self-worship. When the idol is threatened, self, like Paul found at Ephesus, riots, turns into a lynch mob. See, how do you react when you don't get what you want? Or you might be, self might take this role. It might say, what a nice person I am. Everybody likes me. And that translates into, by being this way, self can get what it wants. Or, I must be liked. I must be accepted. No matter what, you see. And tenth, how joyful am I? How joyful am I? When do we really experience the joy of Christ? Well, it's when self is denied. Right? That's what Galatians 5 is all about. Am I a joyful person? If I am not characterized by joy, well, self must be functioning far more than I would like to even think. Spurgeon said, you will never glory in God till, first of all, God has killed your glorying in yourself. He's got to kill it. There's no reformation possible. Again, listen to Lewis here. To experience the love of God in a true and not an illusory form is therefore to experience it as our surrender to His demand, our conformity to His desire. And here's this great quote that we ran across last week in the women's time as we were reading this. When we want to be something other than the thing God wants us to be, we must be wanting what in fact will not make us happy. So you just ask yourself, what do I want? Well, do I want something other than what God wants me to have or be? If so, I am desiring something that will not make me happy. Whether we like it or not, God intends to give us what we need, not what we now think we want. God gives what He has, not what He has not. He gives the happiness that there is, not the happiness that is not. If we will not learn to eat the only food that the universe grows, the only food that any possible universe can ever grow, then we must starve eternally. And so it is, you see. There is this matter of joy. If I am not joyful, something is amiss. And that something, that trail can be traced right back in all those dark recesses in my life to self. Self. It must be denied if we are going to follow Christ. So, as you see, as we said at the start, this sermon was about you and it's about me. And if you are feeling low and a bit appalled and that this isn't a very pleasant topic, That's really good. The worst thing that could happen is that you leave here today and go, oh, what was that sermon about? Yeah. Self, let's go fishing. Father, we thank You for Your Word and how it does function as a light, as a sword to cut us open and show us what's inside. We pray, Father, that you would make us appalled at self, that You would show us ourselves, and we would turn from it. These little mechanisms that we use to indulge self that will become evident to us. Self-pity, self-justification, whatever other self exists in that catalog of terms. Father, show us our sin. show us our need, our continual need of Christ. And we pray that you would set us free progressively and sanctify us and make us more and more like Christ. We pray, Father, that not a single person here today would be the same as they were when they came here this morning. That your word would do its work. Lay us low at Christ's feet. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.